appreciate the special this morning. That was good. Amen. It's a blessing. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would, this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you would, please. 1 Kings 3. Good congregational singing as well. Appreciate the choir special. Do these hymns of the month. After a while, you'll have the whole hymn book memorized after you sing it every month. That would not be a good thing in a lot of ways. I know I'm kind of old school, but I still like seeing people with a hymn book open. You haven't sinned if you shoot the words on the wall, but I just like seeing people with a hymn book in their hand. Some way I like seeing people have a Bible in their hand as well. And I still like hearing pages turn, you know, and you can use a iPad and all that, but I can't hear this. All right, but I can hear pages turning, and so that makes me feel better that you're turning. Speaking of that, if you do need a Bible, if you're visiting with us and don't have one with you this morning, the guys in the sound booth back there can help you out. Just kind of, when we sit down here in a minute, kind of look that way, and one of them will run a Bible up to you, and you can even keep it as a souvenir of your visit. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3, we started a series some time ago on men who encountered God. And we're about 16 messages into this or so. We've been out for the last couple of weeks. Brother Tom Smith was with us a couple of weeks ago preaching our missions conference, and I took last Sunday out to preach on missions. And so we're going to get back into that this morning. So we're going to do a little bit of review of the first part of this, just kind of help us remember where we were. If you're like me, a week sometimes can feel like a month in your life. And so just want to kind of remember where we were, and we'll get here to where we want to be in a moment. So 1 Kings chapter 3, look if you would, please, in verse 1. It says, and Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David to be his wife. Verse 2, let's go there for the sake of time. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And David, or the king, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, that thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Of course, you were with us. You know he wasn't literally a child. He was probably 20 years old or so by now, but he's speaking here in reference to his experience and knowledge. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. They cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge all thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And I have given also, or I have also given unto thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not any, or there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And of course, Solomon awoke after the Lord appeared unto him in verse 15. Going to work on this thought this morning. Solomon, the man to whom God made a great promise. The man to whom God made a great promise. Father, we pray that you be with us as we look into your word. Help us to certainly understand it. We're thankful for our visitors and those come our way and all of our folks who are here today. I know that many of us probably have plans for later in the day and maybe even the first of the week, but we'll kind of put those aside for just a bit while we look into your word. Lord, we pray that you be with any that might not be saved today, may not know Christ as their Savior. And even though this message isn't aimed at that, I'm confident that the Holy Spirit of God can make application in any way that we need. And so I just pray that he'll be about his work. And then when we get to the invitation time, that we might be quick to respond in whatever way you might lead us. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word, by the way. We always like to stand when we read his word, just to give reverence to that and how important it is. Solomon, the man to whom God made a great promise. That great promise is in verse 5, when Solomon says, in the end of verse 5, ask what I shall give thee. And if you want to talk about an opportunity, here's an opportunity. I can't imagine such an opportunity. If you've ever read this passage, then I would think that maybe you would stop for a moment and think to yourself, I have, what would I ask? If God came to me and said, just ask whatever it is you would like, ask anything of me. And of course, I understand if I were to ask this morning, sitting here in the church service, it's pretty obvious. If we were to say, what would you ask? Well, we'd say, well, we want to see more souls saved. We want to see more missionaries sent forth. We want to see our church grow. We want to see all these spiritual things. Yeah. Say amen, because those are the right answers when you're sitting in church. But I often wonder what I might ask if nobody knew what I was asking, what I might ask in that case. But it's certainly an amazing opportunity that God presents to him, really the only opportunity like this God ever presented to the man. And so regardless of what we might have responded to or how we might have asked, while Solomon would make a mess of things later on in his life, and if you're familiar with his life, you know that he's going to mess up near the end of his life, he began with great humility. And in doing so, that led him to ask an amazing thing and to see an amazing response from God. And I want to see that and also how Solomon's going to use this blessing this morning. Hopefully that's the plan anyway. So I want you to notice just a couple things this morning. First thing I want you to notice, we're going to plow a little ground we've already plowed. But first thing I want you to notice is the man to whom God would make such an offer. Do you realize that God wouldn't make such an offer to just anyone? So that means that there's something about Solomon's life this morning that is important when it comes to noticing why God would make such an offer to him. Now, the first thing we need to remember, which is where we were last time when we were in this series, is that Solomon, for all the good that is said of him, was not a perfect man. And we know that he was not a perfect man. We saw that last time at the end of verse 3, where it talks about in verse 3 how he loved the Lord, how he walked in David's statutes. But then it says at the end of verse 3, only, or in other words, but, he sacrificed in the high places. And we saw last time that God at this time had a centralized place of corporate worship. There was a place where they were to bring their sacrifices. There was a place where they were to come to worship. And of course, we know this morning, if you know your Old Testament, that place was the tabernacle. So that's the place that God designed for them to bring their sacrifices and to bring their offerings. Actually, God forbade offering sacrifices anywhere else other than at the tabernacle. He says, you're not going to offer them under every green tree. Everybody's not going to go do whatever they want to do. But to my house, the place that God designated, that's where they were going to bring their sacrifices. And I don't want to get off on this, so don't make me. We understand that God still has a centralized place of worship. There's a centralized place where God's people are supposed to come, and that is to his house, to the house of God. That's why Jesus established it. The only organization he ever established was his New Testament church, and that's where we're supposed to bring our sacrifices today as well. Now, during this time, though, in Solomon's time, many of the people had adopted a practice that they learned from the pagan people around them, and that is that they built altars and places of worship on all these high places around the country. They felt like if they could get higher, they'd be closer to their God, little g, and so they built all these places of worship. And during the time of the judges, Israel learned this practice of worshiping there on those high places, and the Bible calls them high places, and they adopted that, which is the exact opposite of what God said to do. God said, that's not what you'll do. You're to bring it to this centralized place of worship, the tabernacle. And I'm sure some of them, actually we know that he did, also adopted some of their pagan practices as well, and also some of their idolatrous practices as well. Now, and I'm sure that some of them did so, and I said this last week, or the last time we were in this passage, I'm also sure that much of this likely started out as a matter of convenience. That is, we don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. We can build a place here so that we don't have to travel that far. We can worship on a mountaintop where I am. And I made the statement last time that man loves convenient religion. And so I don't think that's changed from that time to this. convenient religion where he feels like he has some type of emotional connection to God, but yet doesn't inconvenience him. He doesn't have to give up anything. He doesn't have to sacrifice anything. He doesn't have to change anything. Convenient religion has always been that which man enjoys, someplace close to worship where it doesn't cost me anything. And so I have no doubt part of this was in relationship to that, this thing of convenient religion. Now, we don't know why, because the Bible doesn't say, but Solomon had apparently adopted this practice to some degree. And we know that because it says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, plural. So Solomon, for some reason, had adopted this practice himself. But we're also told in verse 4, we also know in verse 4 that he went up to the great high place. In verse 4, that phrase, great high place, refers to where the tabernacle actually was. And so in verse 4, Solomon went up to where the house of God was, where the tabernacle was, where he was supposed to go to sacrifice. And he goes up and sacrifices there. And matter of fact, we're told not only that, but if you look in verse 4, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. I think we'd agree that's a pretty hefty offering. Offers 1,000 burnt offerings there at the house of God. But again, at the end of verse 3, we also find him at the other high places, those that God had not established. Now, I said a moment ago that we don't know why at this stage of his life Solomon is doing this, because the Bible doesn't say. He had learned some things from his father David, and some of them weren't good things, but this certainly wasn't one of them that he learned from his father. And I can't prove it at all, but I am certain in my mind that this was likely to accommodate the people. The people were sacrificing and offering on these high places. And I think Solomon, as he's becoming king, is now trying to accommodate the people and trying to likely to acclimate them to himself, to get them to like him, to accept him as king. And regardless of whatever the reason was, because the Bible doesn't say, we know this much for sure, he was wrong in what he did. It was absolutely wrong to offer these sacrifices in these high places. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this morning. Reasons do not turn a wrong into a right. So it doesn't really matter what the reason was that he was doing it, whether it be a good reason or a bad reason. Reasons don't make bad decisions right. And so whatever he was doing it for, he was wrong in what he was doing. Truth and right cannot be changed to accommodate people's wants. They can't be changed to accommodate people's desire. We cannot accommodate error. We can't tolerate error in hopes that people will acclimate themselves to us. We can't tolerate error in hopes that people will like us. And you've heard me say countless times from this pulpit that what parents tolerate in their lives, in time, their children will likely adopt. So whatever you tolerate, your children will likely adopt into your life. And while that's true, we can also say this, and that is that what we tolerate can also come back to haunt us, because it makes it much easier at some point for us to adopt it. Now, while Solomon got it together for the time being concerning the tabernacle in the high places, we understand this morning, many of you do, that years later, he begins to tolerate this in his life. What he tolerated in his life, I should say, later on in his life, he's going to adopt. Because when we go over to 1 Kings chapter 11, we find out that because of all the wives that he accumulated, which was also, of course, wrong, he began to actually build high places unto their God. So what he tolerated early on in his life, when he got far enough away from God, he adopts into his life. And so Solomon's got all this stuff going on with the high places. And so I said all that to say this, he was wrong. He was wrong in what he was doing. And so even early on, he wasn't a perfect man. And I said that just to reiterate a point I made last time, and that is this. But thankfully, we don't have to be perfect to be blessed or be used of God. Sometimes we get this notion, you know, that we're not spiritual enough, or we're not the Apostle Paul. You know, we're not godly enough to be used of God. I'm just saying this morning, if God used perfect people, nothing would ever get done. So I'm thankful that we don't have to be perfect in order to be used. Now, we don't want to forget this thought, though. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our wrong. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our failing in some area. And whatever failing it is may come back to haunt us at some point. But what it does mean is I don't have to live a life that is impossible for us to live in order to be blessed. I can't use my imperfections as an excuse to not serve God and not expect to be used and blessed of him. It is not our failures that keep us from being blessed. It's not our failures that keep us from being used of God. It is a failure to have a heart to obey, and as much as anything, it is a failure to possess an attitude of repentance. And so I'm thankful I don't have to be perfect, but what I do have to have is a heart to love God, a heart to obey God, and a heart that says, when I fail more than anything, I want to get right with Him because I want to be used of God. And so it's not our failures, it's not our imperfections that are so much the problem, though God does care about those things. It's our failure to have an attitude of repentance toward those things. To say, God's right, I'm wrong, and I need to be right with Him. And if you and I can have an attitude of repentance, an attitude of love toward the things of God, you can be blessed of Him. Amen? You don't have to be perfect. Now, we've covered that before. That leads us to what I want to see next, is this, that we may not have to be perfect, but there are some things that were true of Solomon that helped lead to the blessing of this promise that God gave him. He certainly wasn't perfect, but there was some things that Solomon had going on. There were some things that were going on in Solomon's life that led to this unbelievable opportunity. Are you ready? Say amen. Are you ready to go? First thing I want you to notice about that is this. The first thing that Solomon had going for him, if you want to think about it that way, is in verse 3. Pretty simple statement, the beginning of verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. You know, you can be imperfect and still love the Lord. And we're told in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. You know, a lot of people profess a love for the Lord, but what many people are referring to in our time is an emotional attachment. It's a feeling that they have about God, or it's a feeling that they have about Jesus. And unfortunately, too oftentimes, it's a feeling or an emotional response to a Jesus or to a God that they've imagined in their mind, and not the Jesus or God that the Bible speaks of, but they have an emotional attachment, a feeling. Of course, we understand this morning so much of contemporary Christianity is based on emotion and feeling. It's emotion and feeling driven. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have feelings. Some people may think I don't have any, but I do. All right, but I'm not saying there should be no emotion in it. Listen, I love the Lord. There's some emotion involved in that. There's certainly some feeling involved in that. That's absolutely true, but that can't be the extent of my relationship with God is emotion and feeling. That can't be the extent of it. And so the Bible says that Solomon loved the Lord. Now this word love that appears here in verse 3, the Hebrew word includes affection for sure. It certainly includes some emotion, but it's also connected to the idea of to care for. Matter of fact, the primary meaning of the word is to care for something or to care about something, which would make it this. It would mean that this is a love that creates action. This is a love that creates a care for something, and in this case, a care for God. And so again, it's the idea of an action love. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. It's something that created an action in Solomon. Listen, I love my wife. She'd be glad to hear that this morning. I love my wife. But that love is far more than just an emotional attachment. I care for her. I care. I hope she's listening. Does she look like she's listening? I care for her. I care about what she wants. I care about what she thinks. I care about what she likes. I care about what she doesn't like. I care about those things in our relationship. I love her. It's not just an emotional attachment, but I care about what she wants and what she likes and what she would like for me to do and most of the time, and I care about those things. I'm concerned about those things. And that's the same exact word that's used of Solomon. It says that Solomon loved the Lord, but it wasn't just an emotional attachment. He cared about what God wanted. He cared about the commandments of God, as it says in the verse. He cared about the statutes of God. He cared about what God liked and what God didn't like and what God wanted him to do and what God never wanted him to do. And so when we talk about loving God, it's more than just an emotional attachment. It is a caring love that moves us to action that's concerned about what God wants. So much of Christianity today is all about what God can do for me, how God loves me, and how Jesus loves me. Seems to never make the circle come back to how am I supposed to love Him? What does He want from me? And so Solomon, one of the reasons Solomon got this unbelievable promise is because he loved God with a caring love that motivated him to action. And so if you want to be blessed of Him, this is the type of love we should have and ought to have for the Lord. You see that in an overwhelming way, don't you, in verse 4, I believe it is, where he goes up to the high places, or verse 5, wherever it is, that he offers all of it. Verse 4, he offers 1,000 sacrifices unto the Lord, and he has this giving heart. You know, and how can we claim to love the Lord? How can we claim to love the Lord if we don't care about what he wants? How can I claim, how can I go home and tell my wife, I love you, honey, but I really don't care what you think. I really don't care what you want. Well, this, when you do this, it makes me mad. I don't care. But I love you, honey. If I survived, that wouldn't go over. Well, because a man has to sleep sometimes. All right. But I wouldn't do that, because how foolish would it be of me to say that and then respond in that way? And how foolish of us to think, oh, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. And yet we don't demonstrate a sincere caring about what it is that he wants. We should care that God wants us to attend church. We should care that God wants us to read his word. We should care that God wants us to be faithful and obey his commandments. So I'm not asking today if you love Jesus. I'm asking, do you care for your Lord? Do you care for him? But then secondly, not only did Solomon certainly wasn't perfect, but God's testimony was that Solomon loved the Lord with a caring love. But then secondly, God was able to bless Solomon because Solomon walked in the statutes of his father David in verse 3. This is another way of saying that his father David obeyed God's word and obeyed his commandments. And as his father did, so did Solomon. So Solomon had a desire, a hunger to obey God's word. But I want you to notice that that second statement, are you all tuned in? I want you to notice that that second statement, that he kept the statutes of his father, supports the first statement that he made. Because if you'll notice in verse 3, it's all one statement. It says in verse 3, look if you will, and Solomon loved the Lord, comma, walking in the statutes of David his father. So I want you to notice that this caring love, this love that he had for the Lord, is connected to the idea of obedience to the statutes of God. It was his love that motivated his obedience. Amen. And so he was concerned about obedience, and he kept the statutes of David his father, and he demonstrated this caring love for God, not just through emotion only, but through obedience. I read somewhere in a book somewhere where God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the idea is that that love is supposed to motivate obedience. It's supposed to motivate us to care about what he cares. And it's hard to see, again, how we can claim to love and care about God if there's not a heart to walk in obedience toward his word. There'll be people all over the country today in church on Sunday morning who will be going, well, okay, you know, I hear what you're saying, but, and there's this reason and that reason and excuse and justification. It comes down to this: if you love the Lord, we need to obey his word. Just obey. I could fix most of Christianity, brother, with this statement. Just obey. Just do it. Right. Well, I know. Well, then just do it. Well, I know what the Bible says. Well, then stop it. Just do it. Look, I should write a book. It'd be this big. Just stop it and just do it. And I'll sign them after service. If we love him as we should, it should be more than just a feeling. It should be a love that says, I care deeply about what God wants. Yes. What God wants me to do and what God doesn't want me to do. Well, help me out. Let me help you out. One of the first things he wants you to do is just obey his word.
That's right. That's right.
Stop justifying and excusing and making reasons and just obey. And that's what Solomon did. And it opened his life up to some tremendous promises, an amazing promise. And it's hard to see how we can claim to love him and care about God if there's not a heart to just obey his word. I mean, how much more simple a thing can there be to demonstrate a love for the Lord than just obey? Just to obey. And then thirdly, y'all still with me? Say amen. Okay, thirdly, Solomon was blessed because God both found and spoke to him in the house of God in verse 4. It says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. And here's why he went there: for that was the great high place. That's where the house of God was. It says, and he went there and offered at the great high place 1,000 burnt offerings. In verse 5, and in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night. And it was in Gibeon, at the house of God, that he appears unto Solomon. Now, I want you to notice a simple thought, and that is this. He didn't appear to Solomon in the high places, plural. God didn't speak to Solomon in the high places, plural. It was at the house of God that God spoke to Solomon. And it was the house of God that he came to. And it was the house of God that this great promise was made. Because it is in the house of God that God speaks to his people. And it was the house of God here where Solomon, I would also submit that this is part of that obedience. God said, sacrifice at my house. And that's where Solomon went in obedience, because Solomon loved God. He obeyed him. And he went there, and it was there that he heard from God. And God spoke to him. It's true that we can communicate with God anywhere. I'm thankful for that. That's one of the great things about God, is we can talk to him anywhere. You don't have to be here to talk to him. I'm thankful that we can talk to him anywhere. I'm thankful that he can hear me while he hears you. I'm thankful he hears you. I'm really thankful he hears me. And so we understand we can pray anywhere. We can talk to God anywhere. I understand that completely. I'm certainly not saying anything other than that. And it's true that we can communicate anywhere. But again, God has always had a centralized place of worship and service. And again, that place today is the only organization Jesus established in his earthly ministry, the New Testament church. And you and I can pray anywhere. We can worship anywhere. That's absolutely true. But how can genuine worship, how can we genuinely worship God when at the same time we are doing what Hebrews says, and that is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? So it's true, we can pray anywhere and we can worship anywhere, but God has a place for us to come together and do that. And how can we claim we love him? How can we claim we're obeying? How can we claim that it's true worship and sacrifice when we're forsaking the only single place that God established for that purpose? So don't leave out here and say, well, Pastor Merrick, you know, he said you can't worship anywhere but at Calvary Baptist Church. Well, it'd be a good place to start, but it's not true. All right. You can worship and pray anywhere, but God has a place for us to do it together. And it's important to notice that it is there that God spoke to Solomon. What an amazing thought that God would speak to us at the one place he established for us together in worship and serve. You know, God has spoken to me a lot of times through my life. He's never appeared, just so you're clear, at the foot of my bed or anything of that nature. But he has spoken to me out of his word. There's been time in my Bible reading where God has spoken to me. I've never seen anything no one else has ever seen, but God has spoken to me. There's been times when, you know, I can be, listening to a sermon on tape or something, and God speaks to me. But, you know, over the years of my life, I've been doing this for 40 years, and been saved a lot longer than that. And over all that time period, there's no place God has ever spoken to me like he has at his house.
That's right. Yes.
Through the preaching and the teaching of his word, through revival meetings and missions conferences, and God has spoken to me, and yes, many of you are saved in relationship with the house of God because God spoke to you. So you say, well, I don't think I need to go to church because God can speak to him anywhere. Well, even if that's so, there's no place he's going to speak to you like at his house.
Right.
And on top of that, why would you not want to attend the one place he refers to as his body?
Right.
Where God's people meet. As the old saying goes, in the house of God where the man of God preaches the word of God to the people of God, why would you not want to be in a part of that? So Solomon went up to the great high place, and it was there that God spoke to him. God could have spoke to him in the high places, but he didn't. He spoke to him, and when Solomon honored the place that God established, God spoke to him. And it was there that he got this great promise. You don't have to attend church to be saved. Amen. But if you are saved, why would you not want to be active in such a thing? And you don't have to attend church to be saved, but if you're saved, why would you not want to assemble with God's people? You know, there are certain of the blessings of God that are unconditional. You don't have to do anything to get them, but there are many that are conditional. And so when you think about this, when it comes to Solomon, he gets this amazing promise in verse 5. Ask me anything. And he gets it largely because of his relationship to the Lord. This blessing was because he was active. This blessing came his way because of his active and caring love for God. Because he was walking in the commandments and the statutes of God. Because he was attending and actively participating in the house of God. And all that came together to result in his blessing.
Amen.
Now, you can go out of here today, maybe you're listening online, and say, well, I don't think you got to go to church to be saved. Well, okay. We are in agreement. You don't have to come to church to get saved. All you have to do is repent of your sins and in faith turn to Christ, accept Him as your gospel, as your Savior, and God will take what Christ did on the cross. I have no idea how, but He will take what Christ did on the cross and His shed blood and take that and apply it to your sin debt, and you can be gloriously saved.
Amen. Right.
But you don't just get saved. You get regenerated, converted, right. Born again. Right. Because when you really get saved, God moves into your heart by way of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates and converts the heart. Right. And it should produce within us a desire to keep His commandments, to right. love Him in a way that's caring and giving, and to be a part of His work.
Amen.
And in His house when we get saved, truly saved. And so Solomon gets himself in a position to be blessed because of these three things. Now notice this quickly. I got a few minutes yet, so notice this quickly. I want you to notice how these things that helped secure his blessing affected the use of them. Does that make sense? The way he secured this blessing also affected how he used the blessing and how he approached this blessing. If you notice in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he asked, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, thy father, great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And it says, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know how to go in or out. And thy servant is in the midst of this people, this great people," verse 8. Now verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And of course, Solomon's response pleased the Lord as a result of that. Now I want you to notice down in verse 11. When you get down to verse 11, you see what most people would have asked for in this type of situation. God talks here about those who have asked for long life. Some would have asked for riches. Others might ask for the lives of their enemy, for protection, for power. We get at a few more. So these are things, if you were to go to the average person and say, if God were to come to the average man and say, what, just ask anything. Well, I want to be rich. Or the Baptist version of that is, I don't want to be rich. I just want to have enough plenty. I just want to be able to buy what I want, but I don't want to be rich. Boy, this person at work, man, if God could just deal with him, I wouldn't need anything else if God would just take care of that. If I could just have power, you know, to help other people, of course, but if I could just have power, then that would be amazing. And of course, it says that, of course, God's point in that passage is this is what the average person would ask for, these sorts of things. But God was pleased with what Solomon asked for because he asked, of course, for something completely different. Solomon at this point in his life was different, even though he was not perfect. And those things come out when God made this offer in verse 5. Come on, you see his heart in the way he responds to this offer. No, listen, you see a man whose love is active and caring for the things of God, what pleases God, a man who's walking the commandments and the statutes of God, a man who is attending and actively participating in the house of God, who God is speaking to in his house. And when you come to that man and God says, what can I give you? I just want you to understand this morning, you get a different response than the world would give in those verses. His love for God, which resulted in his care for God and the things of God, his willingness to sacrifice and give back to his God, his attendance to the house of God, all those affected his attitude toward the blessings of God. Toward God's blessing. And when given this enormous opportunity in verse 5, notice his response. When he's given this tremendous opportunity, I want you to notice in verse 6, first he acknowledges the value and the blessing of what had been handed down to him. He says in verse 6, "And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that you would let me be king." And the first thing that he does when given this opportunity, he doesn't immediately go to asking. Instead, he acknowledges the blessing of what had been handed down to him. He says, I recognize and understand that I have been given this great spiritual blessing in part because of those who have gone before me. Because of the way that you've blessed my father and those who had come again before. And when you love the Lord, listen, when you love the Lord and you care about, when you love the Lord and you care about walking in his commandments and statutes, and you have a willingness to sacrifice and to serve in his house, the only place that bears his name, it should breed an appreciation for what has been handed down to you. Amen. Especially those of you who are younger and have grown up in church or grown up in Calvary Baptist Church, you come to that crossroad where you have to face this decision. Am I going to love God with a caring love? Am I going to serve in his house? Am I going to go forward and keep the commandments that I've learned as I've grown up here? Am I going to do all of that? Am I going to keep those things? And in response to that, there should be with that an appreciation for what has been handed down to you. The fact that you had parents that taught you to love the Lord, and parents who kept you in the house of God, and parents who taught you the commandments of God and the statutes of God and the importance of obeying them. And so there should be some appreciation to that. People who would answer this question that God asked Solomon the way that he talked about, those who would say, well, I want power, or I want money, or I want wealth, or I want whatever it is. Whenever we answer from self, there's no appreciation for what has been handed down to us.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen.
And when you come with this right heart and this right attitude, say, man, I am so blessed.
Yes.
So blessed. I love the Lord, and I want to serve him in his house. And I've had such an opportunity to be raised in the things of God that affected Solomon's. Listen, his attitude toward the blessings of God affected his response, and his attitude toward God affected his response. And Solomon said, I have been given an unimaginable opportunity. If you're a young person, you've grown up here at Calvary, you've been given an unimaginable opportunity. You've heard the word of God taught. Your parents have taught it to you. Your Sunday school teachers, youth directors, all these people have taught the word of God. Such a tremendous opportunity. But self and selfishness do not breed appreciation for what has been handed down to you spiritually. And so he comes to Solomon and says, just name it, paraphrasing. And Solomon stops and says, well, let me first of all acknowledge how I've already been blessed. Do you understand the thought here? This is, in essence, Solomon. I'm going to put words in Solomon's mouth, but this is, in essence, Solomon saying this. If you don't answer that request, I have already been blessed. Because I appreciate what's being given to me. And that should turn, of course, into service. Secondly, he recognized the responsibility that came with what had been handed down to him. Listen up. If you've been blessed to be raised around the house of God and the things of God, you've been given an amazing blessing. With that comes responsibility.
Yes.
And Solomon says, my dad served the Lord. He taught me to serve the Lord. And I saw how you blessed your dad. As a matter of fact, this offer that you're giving me is the result of my father's blessing. And that comes with responsibility. Look what it says in verse 6 when it says, Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and has kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given his son to sit on the throne. Solomon says, I understand that now this great responsibility has been passed on to me. I have a huge responsibility. You know, when you love the Lord and you care about walking in his commandments and statutes, and you have a willingness to sacrifice and to serve in his house, the only place that bears his name, that should come with a sense of responsibility.
Amen.
If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you're saved today and you can say amen to that, and it's true, that comes with tremendous responsibility.
Yes.
To serve him and to obey him and to love him. I love my wife. I care for her. On the day we got married, I not only got a license for her, but I also got responsibility that came with that license, all right? I tell people sometimes at church, one of the ladies, have you seen my husband? I said, I don't know. You're the ones who got a license for him, not me. Not my job to keep up with him. And so when we got married, I care for her, but that caring for her and the fact that I feel blessed in this relationship means I've got responsibilities.
Yes.
It's easy to go, oh, I just love Jesus. Brother, I just love him so much. Wave my hands in the air and talk about how much I love Jesus. Well, that's great, but do you care for him?
Yeah.
You care about what he wants, what he likes? Do you understand if you've heard the truth, that's a tremendous blessing. You've been given a great blessing opportunity.
Yes.
And that comes now with a responsibility. What am I going to do with him?
That's right.
And all of this puts Solomon in a place to be greatly blessed. And then quickly, fourthly, he confessed that what he needed, and here's where the rubber meets the road. Stop for just a second. This is where so many people who are legitimately saved today need to be, what Solomon does next. And all of this builds up to this next one. Because fourthly, he confessed that what he needed was not wealth. What he needed was not power or fame or possessions or even deliverance from his enemies. What he needed was wisdom and understanding from God. What he needed was to have the discernment to live for the Lord and discernment to use the blessings and responsibilities that God has given him. Because look what he says. Verse 7, "Now, Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a what?" Can I paraphrase that last statement for you? I have no idea what I'm doing. No idea what I'm doing. You know what would help a whole lot of God's people? If we would get justifying stuff and reasoning things out and just blowing up in stubborn pride and, well, I don't think I got it and I don't think I have to. And why do we got to do this? And I don't understand why we can't do that. I don't see why we can't go here or there or be involved in this or that. You know what we need to do? What we need to do is have a caring love for our Lord, get our heart right with his house so God can speak to us. Amen? Be willing to give of ourselves, and then get on our face before God and say, God, I've got to admit, I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea how to deal with this life. I have no idea how to have a wife or raise children or live as a single person in this wicked time that we're in. I have no idea how to be a teenager. I need wisdom. And I need understanding. But you're not going to find it on every high place. You find it in his house. And you find it in his word. And you find it as a result of a caring love that's willing to attend his house and be obedient to his word. And in that you can find wisdom. We hear all this stuff right now about revival. Listen, I hate what happened to Charlie Kirk. It's despicable. Absolutely despicable, uncalled for, inexcusable. And the response of the left has been even more unexcusable. Right. And as bad as that is, and we hear so much as a result of that, we're in the midst of a great revival because of that. I would to God it were so. But I haven't seen it. Right. What we need is a revival of wisdom and understanding. What we need is this. Not a bunch of people who are having a religious experience because they're conservative. Yeah, that's right. What we need is a bunch of people to say, I care about what God wants. I'm going to get in his house and in God's house where he speaks to his people. And I'm going to obey his word. Yes. And I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just going to get on my face and say, God, I have no idea what I'm doing. But I want to know. That would bring revival. I do believe. And then lastly, listen, when you love the Lord, you care about walking in his commandments and statutes and have a willingness to sacrifice and serve in his house, the only place that bears his name, it should help us see what's most needful again, which is wisdom. But then lastly, his attitude toward the blessings of God caused him to see himself as a servant. If you notice in verses 7 through 9, I won't turn there for the sake of time, but you can just look, verse 7 through 9, three verses he calls himself a servant three times. The great Solomon, with all of his wisdom and the inherent king of Israel, and he refers to himself as a servant. When you love the Lord and you care about walking in his commandments and his statutes, you have an attitude of willingness and to sacrifice and serve in his house, the only place that bears his name, it should create in us a heart and an attitude of a servant. We're out of time, so I don't have time to park here for the next hour about how everything today is about me. People come to church so many times, and if you're visiting with us, I'm not assigning this to you. This is a general statement. People come to church today, and their first thought is, what can this church do for me? What do you offer? What do you have? We get phone calls. We're thinking about visiting. What can you do for us? What do you have for our children? What do you have for us? What do you have for me? What can you do for us? What programs do you have? I'm not saying that it's always wrong to think about those things, but I've never once had anybody call us and say, hey, we're thinking about visiting. Is there someplace there we can serve? Is there an opportunity there that we can get involved and serve and get plugged in? Because we'd like to see our children serving, and we want to serve and we want to be involved. Because we're in a, again, I don't want to beat the dead horse of the contemporary church movement, but so much of it is about me. It's about what Christianity can do for me and what God can do for me. When it ought to be, we are unbelievably blessed. Amen. What can I possibly offer him? All of this generates this attitude of a servant. You want to know how to be a person God can bless? Take a page out of Solomon's book. Care about what God cares about. Love him with a sacrificial love. Have a heart to say, I just want to obey God. I just want to do what God says. Just show me what God says to do and I'll do it. Amen? I'm not going to argue about what I can or can't do. I just want to obey and serve him, and be faithful to his house, which is the place God has designated for us to attend, where we can hear from him. And you might just find yourself in a place to be blessed. Look in verse 14 and I'll pray. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have the blessings of God. God's not going to come to me and say, hey, Merrick, whatever you want. Of course, I would ask for you to be blessed, and for, you know, that's what I would ask. He's not going to come to me and say that. But you know, I want the blessing. I want the blessings that come with having a caring love for him, being faithful to his house, and obeying the scriptures. Man, it's so amazing to be blessed of God. Doesn't mean we never have any problems, but to be blessed of him. Once I get it, I want to hang on to it. And here's a deep thought. You want to write this down because you'll never remember it. You keep it the same way you got it. Verse 14, and I'll pray. He gives him all this stuff, and he says in verse 13, I have also given thee, which thou hast not asked, riches and honor. Hey, this is another thought. This came to me. I got a word. This came to me, and that is that, isn't it amazing that when you serve God, any times God blesses you with that, you didn't ask for it. Sir, seek him first, and all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. And it did here as well. But look what it goes on to say in verse 14. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and thy commandments, as thy father David did, I will what? These blessings will continue in your life. Listen this morning. If you truly are a born again child of God, we ought to want his blessings on our life. And you can buy books about how to be blessed and all of this stuff. Might be best to look to the book to figure out how to be blessed. And take a page out of Solomon's book. If you want to be blessed, maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, you know, my life's kind of off the rails. Well, here's a good place to start. First of all, begin to attend the place that God designated for people like you and I to come to so that we can learn. The more you learn of him, the more you'll love him. And as you begin to love him, you begin to care about him and what he wants. And as you begin to care about him, you begin to understand how important it is just to obey his word. And without even knowing it, God will begin to bless your life.
That's right.
He will begin to bless your life. He may not give you wealth or power or destroy your enemies, but you'll begin to discover the wisdom of God's word and the understanding of God's word, which won't fix every problem in your life, but will sure help you learn how to deal with them.
That's right.
And you never know. You may be a first generation Christian. You might raise up that next generation that needs that same wisdom. But it starts with this. There is no easy fix.
Amen.
You can go spend $29.99 on a book somewhere about how to be blessed, but there is no easy fix. You got to do the work.
Yeah.
Amen. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You may not even know what that means, but you know that first, you don't feel like you're right with God, and you're not sure that if you were to die right now, you go to heaven. You are in the right place.
Amen.
Because everybody in this room was once where you now are.
Amen.
And there's nothing we would count more of an honor than to take God's word, show you what somebody one time showed us, about to take what Jesus did on the cross and make it effectual, make it work in your life concerning your sin. Because you're never going to go to heaven attending Calvary Baptist Church, but we can sure show you what Christ did to save you. Again, I know our people may get tired of hearing this, but we won't embarrass you. We won't humiliate you in any way. The invitation is going to start in just a second. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can come down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. Someone who knows what they're talking about will take the word of God privately, show you how you can be saved. At any point you say no, we're done. But what a shame to come and leave this morning, of all things, not sure where you're going to spend eternity. Wouldn't it be great to leave out of here, as Paul said, I know if I die right now, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord because of what Christ did. We'd love to help you with that. If you're here today and you're saved, say, I know I'm saved, no doubt about it, but you haven't been serving the Lord as you should. Why not hit the altar this morning and just say, you know what? I want to be where God can bless me. If you're tired of wrestling with him, this might be a good time to get right with him. If everything's pretty good in your life, might be a good time just to come say, I just want to praise God. For saving me and for blessing me, because I have found the things that we talked about this morning, I have found them to be so true in my life. I just want to thank him for that. Stand with me, if you will, please. Appreciate your patience this morning. Heads bowed and eyes.